Thanks, Ryan. Good evening, everyone. Hey, what a treat to be with you and to be able to look at the pages of Scripture. We believe that God meets us through His Word, and so what a treat it is to be here with you and to share. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I serve as one of the pastors along with Ryan and Nathan and Matt and Sarah. So again, a treat to be with you. Yusra Mardini was a 17-year-old competitive swimmer. And in 2015, she was living in her home of Damascus, Syria. After living in the midst of war, after 4 years of living in the fear of bombings, of sniper attacks, after 4 years of moving from bomb shelter to bomb shelter, her and her sister made the very difficult decision of leaving their home. One day, Yusra and her sister Sarah went down and got on a boat. It was a rubber dinghy intended for 6 people. There were 20 people in that boat. And they made the treacherous crossing across the Aegean Sea. And partway in their travels, the boat started leaking, taking on water, threatening the lives of everyone. Well, Yusra jumped out and began swimming and pushing the boat as she swam. She did that for hours until they finally reached safety on a small island off of the coast of Greece. Yusra would later settle in Germany and actually compete in the first ever world refugee team at the Olympics in 2016. Her story of courage is inspiring to us, and I'm struck by something that she said as she reflected, as she considered leaving her home. She said this: "We had to risk everything for our basic human rights and start a new life. It was really hard for me because I was abandoning everything. Our belongings, my family, my friends, my home, everything." Could it be that, friends, in our spiritual journey, as we pursue a path of following Christ, that there may be times where we need to let go? We need to abandon. We need to surrender certain things that are close to us, that are important to us, that are near and dear to our hearts. This evening, we're going to explore a story of someone in Scripture, someone known as the rich young ruler, who was faced with a difficult decision. Do I follow Jesus wholeheartedly, or do I hold on to that which I have, to my possessions? Well, what does he decide to do? His story is found in Mark chapter 10. Let's find out more. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we read, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said, 'go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?' The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is a story which makes us squirm. In fact, it's a little hot in here. Anybody else finding that after we read that passage? I know what you're thinking. Oh man, I picked the wrong Sunday to come to church. They're going to have like a bucket at the front, and at the end of the service, you're going to come and drop off your iPhone and your wallet and any cash you have. We're in the middle of us, the series, as Ryan said, looking at some of the most challenging things that Jesus ever said. Things that are hard to grasp, sometimes hard to understand. Paradoxes. There's an actual paradox in this teaching. We'll get to that in a moment. But when Jesus taught in these ways, with these words, these paradoxes, it was something that people couldn't just go, "Oh, that's nice," and move on with their day. It was something they thought, "Whoa, what does that mean?" And they would reflect a paradox. You need to reflect on it. And you need to ask questions, and you need to let it stir around in your soul for a few days. And maybe the paradox, the teaching of Jesus, starts to ask you questions. So this evening, just for a few moments, I want to stick with this story and find out what is here for us tonight. And I want to guide our time with three things. First of all, I want to talk about the paradox of wealth. There is a paradox here. Secondly, I want to talk about the pitfalls of wealth. Did you know that Jesus talked about money 5 times more than he talked about prayer? What is it about money that may have a power over us that we want to explore and be aware of? And finally, what do we do about this? Jesus is not just commending to this man to let go of something, but to embrace something else, the pursuit of true wealth. It's not just a saying no to something, it's saying yes to something greater. So let's walk through these and ask the Lord to speak to us through this. First, the paradox of wealth. In this story, we find a man who has, frankly, a lot of admirable qualities. He is humble. He comes and falls to his knees and asks Jesus a question. He is eager. He is devout. He seems very sincere. This man is checking off a lot of boxes. And there's one other thing that I think most people would say makes him a great candidate and an admirable person, in that he is wealthy. You see, in Jesus' day, wealth was seen as a sign of God's blessing, of God's approval. You were financially prosperous because you were living a good life that honored God. This is why when we read stories in the Old Testament, like the book of Job, a man who suffers and loses all of his wealth, what do his friends say? "Wow, you must have really ticked off God. Because if you were living right, you would still be financially prosperous." And yet, herein lies a surprise. The disciples think, if this guy can't be saved, then who has any hope? And there's a twist here that Jesus is suggesting that he sees wealth different. There is a paradox here. Often we too can see material wealth as a blessing from God, a sign that perhaps we're living right and honoring God. Remember the wonderful story in The Sound of Music? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing any of The Sound of Music. I'm tempted to. But there's this scene where Maria meets and falls in love with this wealthy guy, Baron von Trapp. And she sings this song. And it goes like this: "I must have done something good. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. To live right means that you will do well and you will prosper financially. But is that always the case? Or does this story suggest something else, that material wealth can actually lead to spiritual poverty? We think of material wealth as being an advantage, right? I came across this fascinating article, this study, that looked at lottery winners and tracked with them over a period of time. And within a few short years, one-third of lottery winners had declared bankruptcy. One person said, I couldn't handle it. It fueled all of my addictions. It changed all of my relationships in a negative way. When somebody reached out to me, I didn't know if they were interested in me or just my money. He said that thieves ended up stealing $400,000 of his possessions. And then he made this stunning statement, I wish I had torn that ticket up. We assume that greater financial prosperity leads to a life of flourishing, but Jesus is turning this around and saying, actually, more wealth can be a pitfall, can be a challenge. Money and possessions can actually be a disadvantage or a barrier to us following Christ. Now, at this point in the sermon, I probably can guess what you're thinking. This would be a great sermon for Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and my boss and my neighbor. God, I'm not rich, but they are, and I'm going to forward them the link to this sermon. I hope they listen to it. What I've noticed is if you're in a sermon and you're listening or you're reading the scripture and you think this would be great for someone else, that may be a sign that you're sidestepping something that Jesus wants to speak to you about. Now, I understand that you may feel that this isn't for you because you're not rich, but I want you to take a step back and think from a global perspective. I came across this fascinating website from the Organization of Economic Cooperation and Development, which tracks how wealthy you are relative to the rest of the world. And I was stunned. I put in the average Canadian salary. And it said that if you make the average Canadian salary, you are in the top 2% of the wealthiest people on the planet. Now, you may be saying, well, I make far less than that. I don't have much at all. But what other studies show that if you live in Canada and you have a roof over your head and you have access to food and you have access to resources like healthcare, that you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on this planet. So here's the uncomfortable truth is this story is for us. We are the rich ones that Jesus is talking to. Well, I want to continue to unpack this and look for a moment. We see the paradox of it, but what are the pitfalls of wealth? That Jesus, I think 16 of his 28 parables were about money. And the pitfalls of wealth are that money and possessions can hold power over us and can easily become a rival god, or what's known as an idol. Now, an idol, you might think of, remember on Survivor, they had the immunity idol? We might think of like an idol as like a piece of carving, a wood or statue or something that we bow down and worship. But Dr. Timothy Keller, the late Tim Keller, wrote extensively about this. And he said, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning. Then I know I'll have value. then I'll feel significant and secure. An idol is anything we look to give us what only God can give us. An idol is something that we look to for security. We say, hey, there's lots of unknowns in the world, but if I have that, I'll be safe, I'll be okay. An idol is something we look to that maybe shapes our identity. This is an important part of who we are, and if I lose that, I don't really know who I am. We can make an idol out of lots of things: our career, a relationship, educational achievements. We can make an idol out of the approval of others. But there's something particular about money that seems to maybe be one of the most common things that we look to give us comfort and security and identity. I want to give you a few diagnostic questions that you can sit with to think about: has money become too important in my life? Am I trusting in my bank account? Consider these. How much do you think or worry about money? About earning it, about saving it, about spending it? Do you find your sense of security or peace is influenced by your financial status? Do you believe that having more money would make you happier and more satisfied with life? Is it difficult for you to be generous in giving money away? Do you resent it when you feel pressured to give away money? Do you find yourself comparing your wealth, your salary, your possessions with others? And finally, is your vision for the future primarily focused on financial goals? Here's maybe a really interesting irony, is that money can become an idol for us even if we don't have very much of it. Because we can crave more and think, if only I had this, if only I had a higher salary, if only I had more resources, then I would be fulfilled. And Jesus, through this story, is inviting us to look at this. We think we own the possessions, and sometimes the possessions can own us, and they can trap us. And it appears from this story that this man has a grip on his money that is more important than Jesus. Because when it comes to an ultimate test, he can't let go of it. Yeah, I heard a story, I'm sure it's kind of an apocryphal story, about a zookeeper who was trying to catch a monkey, and the monkey kept eluding the zookeeper. And so, being the smart guy that he was, the zookeeper devised this plan. He took a jar with a little bit of a narrow opening, and he put a piece of fruit inside. And the monkey's eyes lit up, and he went over to the jar and put his hand and grabbed it with a clenched fist. But with a clenched fist, he could not remove his hand from the jar. And the monkey would not let go. Friends, the story of Scripture says that sometimes there are things that we grab and we don't want to let go. This is too important to me. And the truth is that it keeps us captive. It keeps us enslaved. And Jesus wants to set us free. Anything we grab and won't let go of can become our God, our idol. And so finally, maybe the most important part of what we're talking about is, what do we do? How do we pursue true wealth? Well, the words of Jesus here to this man are specific. In the Scriptures, we read in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't want to gloss over that, because everything Jesus is about to say is framed and is understood as Jesus loves this man. He loves him. He's not there to control him or to make his life miserable. He actually wants to set him free. Jesus looks at him and loves him. And as a result, gives him this challenge. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This is the ultimate test. Can this man let go of something that is so important to him? Now, it's important to know that when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give it to the poor, he is actually not giving a general command to all believers. Now, I know you're saying, that's the best part of the sermon that I heard tonight. Thank you. Keep going. However, Jesus looks at us and loves us and calls us to let go of anything that would get in the way of our wholehearted devotion to him. Anything that has become too important. Anything that we're looking to and that we ultimately trust. Or anything that we look to for our security or for comfort and saying, you're looking to something to give you what only I can give you. Let go of that and follow me. Jesus is calling this man and calling us to the first commandment. Interesting that in the Ten Commandments that Jesus and this man are talking about, they gloss over this one. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Meaning, your allegiance, your devotion to me has to be primary. Your primary allegiance has to be to me first. That will lead to a life of flourishing. That will set you free. How does the man respond? He can't do it. He walks away. One commentator puts it this way: he didn't walk away bad, he walked away sad. Jesus, in response, says, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom, than for a rich person to let go and follow me. Now, think about this image. A camel is one of the largest known animals at that time. It's kind of an awkward, bumpy, awkward animal, and the eye of a needle is the smallest known opening. This doesn't even make sense. There's no logic to this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't, like, the camel, no amount of dieting, no amount of sucking in its gut is going to make it work. And there is the point. This takes a miracle. This takes a miracle of transformation. Something supernatural has to happen for this to work. Sometimes when God touches our lives and awakens us, something beautiful and miraculous and supernatural happens. And it changes the way that we hold our possessions. Instead of thinking, this money is mine, we think, everything I have is God's. It's a gift. How can I bless others with it? C.S. Lewis, speaking about this, once said, you know, many of us treat God like he's the tax man. Now, I know it's time for taxes. Hopefully you're going to get a refund. But his point was that we think of our money as ours and our lives and our freedoms, and then God is the tax man saying, give me some of it. And he said, what we do is we kind of reluctantly go, man, God asks for a lot. So we give him some, and then God asks for more. And we think, gee whiz, he's asking me for so much. And what we hope, Lewis says, is that at the end of the day, there's enough left for us to enjoy and have some freedom and have some fun. And he said, if you live that way, you will always be miserable. It'll be like a battle of wills, and you'll always think that God is demanding too much. But if you live a surrendered life where you say, actually, everything I have is God's. Everything. I don't grasp tightly onto anything because everything I have, my future, my career, my relationships, my plans, my possessions, everything is a gift. You will discover the joy of surrender. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. But I want to share a story of someone that some of you will know, of someone who could do it, who experienced the miracle of transformation in her life. Aisha Pierce is a longtime member of this community. In fact, she used to attend often when I'd be here in the evening. She would be here at the evening service. Aisha served on our staff along with her husband, Ken Pierce. They're now pastoring in Richmond. And when Aisha came, she shared with us a bit of her story. She grew up in Indonesia, a devout Muslim. And she lived a life of privilege because her father was a diplomat for the Indonesian government. And she lived in many places around the world, never lacked financially or materially in any way. And in fact, as she was getting older and considering her own adult life, she knew that financially she was set, she was secure, she had financial security. But her dad wanted her to get the best of education, so he sent her to a number of schools around the world. And one particular time, she was studying at a Christian college in the United States. And the requirement for graduation, she had to take one course on the Bible. And as a devout Muslim, she didn't know how she felt about this, but she needed to graduate, so she started to read, and she was deeply intrigued. And she turned to a fellow student to ask for help. That fellow student was Ken, who she would later marry. That's another sermon for another time, but a beautiful story there. And they began to discuss the scriptures, and Ken gave her this challenge. Aisha, why don't you pray? Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And then Ken said, Aisha, what do you have to lose? Well, Aisha actually had a lot to lose. To become a Christian, she would be instantly disowned from her family. She would be giving up that financial security. She would be cut off. This was an incredible cost for her to do this, but she began to pray, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself. And one night, a couple months later, Aisha says that Jesus came to her in a vision, in a visitation of some kind, and said, Aisha, I am who I say I am. And Aisha let go of her upbringing. She let go of her financial security. She let go even of her family because she heard Jesus calling to her, and she became a follower of Christ. Now, many years later, Aisha would say, it was the best decision that I ever made. Did I give up a lot? Yes, but look at what I gained. Sometimes in the giving up, we need to remember that it's not just about sacrifice, it's about embracing a new way. It's about giving up financial wealth and security, but it's about embracing spiritual wealth, true wealth. And ultimate security. If you're an investor, you know that you should invest in things that you can't lose. If you invest in money and possessions, and if you invest in your career, and if you invest in all those things, those may be good things, but you can lose them. But if you invest in the kingdom of God, if you find your trust and your security and your identity in Jesus and Him alone, that you can never lose. It is the path to embracing true wealth and true freedom. Listen to these final words of promise that Jesus says. Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." As we conclude, I want to come back to that one phrase, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Friends, remember tonight that Jesus looks at you and loves you. He loves you. He wants you to know true wealth and true freedom. And as he looks at you with love, could there be something in your hands for which you have clenched fists? You are gripping onto that tightly. And could he be inviting you to name that and to let go? Jesus, do a miracle here. Transform me. I want you to be my ultimate security, my identity. I want to trust in you and you alone more than those other things. As you think about that, Jesus looks at you and loves you. What might he be inviting you to let go of, to surrender to him? Let's pray together. Living God, we just recognize the challenge of your word. And yet we remember your love for us. That you look upon us with eyes of love. God, what is it that we are tempted to make an idol out of? To look to? For things that only you can give us. Friends, just take a moment in the silence of this place and moment to talk to the Lord, to ask him, "What do you see in my hands?" And take a moment to listen. Lord, we confess our attachment to things of this world, to possessions. But today and tonight, we want you to do a miracle in us. Open our hands. Let us live surrendered lives to you. Everything we have is yours. May we believe that and live that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.